Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to teach tonight on the subject, Be Babes in Christ. You say, oh, holy preacher, you mean don't be babes in Christ? No. No, I'm teaching tonight on being babes in Christ. I think you'll learn something if you'll listen. Let me start reading the 1 Corinthians. By the way, my text is not even the third chapter. I'll get to that after a while. I'm laying the foundation for the study in reading chapter 3. And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. The word carnal means fleshly. Whoever this is, they were not spiritual people. They're carnal people, worldly people, fleshly people, even as unto babes in Christ. That word babe there is the same word that is used in, well, I'll get to that for a while, but it means a little tiny infant, usually one that is not able to speak yet. He said, you're babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, that's fleshly. For wherein there is among you envying, strife, divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? I want you to notice that. One says, I am of Jack Scott. And the other says, no, I'm of Roy Moffitt. Another says, no, I'm of Jeff Owens. Another says, no, I am of Ray Young. Another one says, not me at all. I'm just for Jesus. I'm not for anybody else. And that's what it's talking about. Let me go back to the study of last Wednesday night just for a moment. I have no intentions of stepping aside, but I feel like at age 74, on occasion, I ought to tell you some things about what you ought to do in the future. We'll have a danger if something were to happen to me that I had to step aside or I went to heaven. We could have a danger here of somebody wanting this man and somebody wanting this man. And if you didn't get your way, you'd just pull out or cause trouble or friction and so forth. And that could be the downfall of our church someday. I'm saying whenever this church is without a pastor, whether it's tomorrow or 20 years from tomorrow, the majority of the people call the pastor and the rest of the people go along with him. I would not be opposed to you favoring somebody, but when the majority of people favor somebody and the pastor is voted in, then that means that all the other men, the assistant pastors, and all the people fall right in order to keep this church what it's been for these years. Now in verse number 3 again, for ye are yet carnal, but whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Look at verse 22. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that's Peter, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you're Christ, and Christ is God's. I want you to listen carefully tonight because I'm going to teach to you that you ought to be a babe in Christ. Father, bless my Bible study and your book as it's taught and your people as they listen. And may the author of it be our instructor through these lips of clay. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want you to listen carefully. Father, bless me as I teach and our people as they hear. And I pray tonight some lasting impressions shall be made and special decisions in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me have your total attention for a few moments. The church at Corinth was written to babes in Christ. I'm not going to spend my time tonight talking too much about the charismatic movement and the tongue talking group, except to say that it's unscriptural, and I'll show you that in just a few minutes, very briefly. But this is the only church to whom the apostle addressed the subject of tongues. It's the only church of all the churches to whom Paul wrote, in the church like Rome and Corinth and Galatia and Ephesus and Colossae and Philippi and Thessalonica. No mention of tongues except to the church at Corinth, and the church at Corinth was carnal, fleshly, and they're babes in Christ, the Bible says. Now, likewise, the same thing is true about the letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor. I'm talking about Ephesus and Sardis and Smyrna and Philadelphia and Laodicea and Thyatira and Pergamos. Not a word said in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 about any of these churches talking in what we call tongues. And so the only church that where tongues were mentioned, the doctrine of tongues was mentioned, listen to me now, was the church at Corinth. And the Apostle Paul said, you're babes. Now, he did not say that you're babes because you talk in tongues. He simply said, you're babes in Christ. I'm trying to say that so tongue talking is not a sign of spiritual advancement or some special gift that God has given. I'll explain that a little while later. Now, I'm going to give you 9 little points tonight. I want you to listen very carefully. Number one, I said, this book was written to babes in Christ. Now, take your Bibles and turn to the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. And we find my text tonight. Now, before I get to my text, I want to read a few verses to you. The entire 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians deals with the matter of tongues. The entire 14th chapter. Now, tongues in the Bible was a gift. I think, and I thought this recently, I think that that no doubt it could happen today, but tongues was a gift given when there was somebody in the service who could not understand the prevailing language, and God gave them the ability to hear each in his own language so they could be saved. The gift of tongues might have been not the gift of speaking, but the gift of hearing. But that's what happened on Pentecost. The Bible said that every man heard in his own language. The Bible says there are people there out of every nation under heaven, and everybody heard what was said in his own language, and 3,000 people were saved. Now, so there's no such thing in the Bible as a tongue that is not a language used to get somebody saved. Anything else is unscriptural. Now, I want you to notice, this church at Corinth was speaking in the kind of charismatic kind of tongues. And have you noticed today that the charismatic people that talk in tongues likewise are the carnal people? Go to the churches and see how they're dressed. Look at the ladies, how they're dressed. Look at the men, how they're dressed. Look at the earrings on the men. Look at the long, shaggy hair on the men. Listen to the rock music they sing and play and so forth. Carnality is what it is. Now, the entire 14th chapter deals with the subject of tongues. Look at verse number 5, the last half of it. For greater is he that prophesieth. Now that word prophesy is what I'm doing right now. It is teaching the Bible. Greater is he that teaches the Bible than he that speaketh with tongues. Now look over, please, to verse number 9. So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easily understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. So a person speaking in tongues, unless somebody understands it, is not saved. You're just talking to the air. Now look down to verse number 8, number 19, please. Yet in the church, I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding than that my voice might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Now look at me. If there is such a thing as an unknown tongue, you're doing 2,000 times better if you teach the Bible and folks understand. Don't you be sucked in because there's some zeal involved and a few praises of God, so-called, involved. And don't you be sucked into the charismatic movement, which millions of people are being today, and their tongue talking. It's as unscriptural as drinking liquor is. Now then, look, if you would, at verse number 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying, or teaching the Bible, serveth not for them which believe not, but for them which believe. Now, let me look out this way, and let me get down to Bible study tonight. It was, number one, this book was written to babes in Christ. Number two, I have a text verse that is inserted in the midst of this tongues chapter. As far as I can tell, it is the only verse in the entire chapter that does not directly deal with this heresy that the Corinthian people had of their so-called unknown tongue. Look at chapter 14 and verse number 20. Chapter 14, verse number 20. Now before we look at verse 20, what are the last two words in verse 19? Tell me out loud. Anybody out there? Tell me out loud. Unknown tongue. All right, and look at verse 21. In the law it is written with men of other tongues. All right, now then, this verse is sandwiched in between two verses that deal with tongues. Now look at verse number 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit, in malice be ye children. But in understanding be men. Now, babes in Christ, yes. As far as malice is concerned, we're supposed to be babes in Christ. Novices when it comes to gossip. Novices when it comes to hatred. Novices when it comes to bitterness. Novices when it comes to revenge. It says, be ye children in malice. Look at the verse again. Be not children in understanding. Now, look at me. That word children there is a word that spans, the two words here, children, are not the same in the Greek. The first one is the word paidon, which is used in the Bible for all ages of children. In other words, sometimes it's used as a child that's 10, and sometimes a child that's 1. It means, like we would say, would all the children please stand? That means everybody probably 12 and under would stand. Now that word is, it says, be ye not children in understanding. In other words, be adults in understanding. Howbeit, in malice, be ye children. Now that word is little bitty words, verse nephos in the Greek, which means little bitty child. A child that can't talk yet, if you please. It is the same word that's used over in 1 Corinthians 3:1, where it says you are babes in Christ. So, follow me carefully. This church was a church of little babes in Christ and big in the unknown tongue and big in malice. So they were grown in malice. How do you know? Because, listen to me now. Because they had strife. The Bible said strife and divisions. Somebody said, I like Peter better. Somebody said, I like Paul better. I like Cephas better. And they had a clash about that, which is so easy to do when personalities become more important than the Savior. And so they were grown in malice. They're big and tall in malice and little bitty in understanding. Now, Paul says, I want you to swap that. I want you to grow in understanding, and I want you to shrink in malice, in understanding, and I want you to become adults. So it says in verse 20, brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit, in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Now, that word men there is the same word that is used in Matthew 5:48. Be ye not, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That word perfect in Matthew 5:48 is the same word that's mentioned here when it talks about be men. God says, grow up and be men in understanding, but be little children in malice. Don't know anything about malice. shrink in knowledge, be babies as far as knowledge is concerned, as far as knowledge criticism, and as far as gossip, and as far as hatred. He said, don't grow up in that. Be little babes there, but grow up in understanding. I said, number one, this book was written to babes in Christ, infants. Number two, this verse is inserted in an entire chapter dealing with tongues. Now listen carefully to me. Paul was saying, you're a bunch of men worshipers. You got this crowd over here says we like Paul, don't care for Peter, don't care for Apollos. And over here, we like Apollos, we don't care for Peter, we care for Paul, or we like Peter, don't care for Paul or Apollos. No. Now listen, I don't think it's wrong for you to have a favorite, but it is wrong if you not like everybody on this platform. Let me say it again. You may have one that you like the most. There's nothing wrong with that. Unless you love all the men, you're not right with God. Listen to me now. Listen to me now. Paul said, you got malice. You're adults in malice. Now you said it's time you became, you shrink in malice. Now watch carefully. I better hold off on that. I want to wait till I get another point or two. All right, now then. I said, number one, it was written to babes in Christ. Number two, I said this verse is inserted in an entire chapter dealing with tongues. Number three, here it admonishes them to be babies in malice. Now the word malice, listen to me, means a desire to hurt. Malice is not an action trait. Now murder is action. Warring is action. Strife is action. Malice is wanting to war. Malice is wanting to hurt. Malice is wanting to have divisions. Malice is wanting to murder. It is a thought. Now God said, keep malice and hatred and wanting to hurt somebody out of your mind. Boy, I'd like to tell him a word or two. That's Paul said, shrink in that. Don't grow up in that. Be babes in that. Boy, I got something I'd like to get off my chest. Well, shave the hair off your chest, fellows, but don't get that off your chest. And the truth of the matter is, don't have it on your chest. Paul is simply saying here, not only are we not to do that which is wrong, but we are not to think that which is wrong. Not only are we not to do evil, we're not to think evil, we're not to even think we want to hurt somebody at all. So, I mentioned it's the same word as 1 Corinthians 3, said you're babes in Christ. That meant you're babes in understanding. Now I want you to be grown in understanding. Now it's like a seesaw. Is that still a good word? They have seesaw still. It's like a seesaw. If you go up on one side, the other side goes down. If you go up on this side goes down. Now, you can't, if you go up on this side, you can't keep this side from going down. Now that's exactly what it's talking about here. Malice, hear me carefully, malice and understanding, and I'll teach you what understanding in a minute, but malice and understanding, listen to me now, they to whatever degree you have one, you don't have the other. So if you have a lot of malice, you don't have much understanding. I'll explain what that means in a few minutes. Now then, he tells them to be babies in malice, but men mature in understanding, if you please. Now, what is understanding? Understanding is a word that means having in mind somebody's circumstances. Understanding, having in mind somebody's circumstances. So, what does it mean? If you want to get malice out of your mind, it cannot coexist with understanding. Let me illustrate. You don't like your child's teacher. You say, you're talking about everybody. And there's nothing to me that's any more despicable than somebody to not like someone who sacrifices like Christian school teachers did. But now, wait a minute. How can you get that malice out of your heart? All right? You replace it with understanding. Don't miss this now. Don't miss it. You replace it with understanding. Now, what does that mean? You stop and think about the circumstances of that school teacher. Here's the way to do it. That teacher that against whom I have malice, I'd like to do harm to him, but I have malice in my heart towards him. That teacher went to college 4 years. Now, that teacher did without in college, studied hard. Not for a profession that is lucrative, but for a profession that is below the poverty level. Are you listening to me? And that teacher, most people go to college so they can get a job to make some money. That teacher went to college to get a job where she'll be poor. Now, that teacher will probably never have, in many cases, that teacher is single. She has no husband. She has no family. Not only that, that teacher will never have a nice house to live in, because that teacher will never make enough money to have a nice house to live in. And that teacher not only teaches in the daytime, but grades papers at night and reads essays at night. And you think about that, and as you think about that, you are understanding that teacher, and your malice goes down. Paul is simply saying, if you want to get the malice out of your heart, if you want to hurt somebody, Paul said, you stop and realize their circumstances. I'll promise you, let me give you another illustration. I don't even want to give this illustration. I really don't, but I'm going to. Several years ago, as you know, a man decided to attack me and to try to destroy me with a pen. My first impression, as you know, was to try to hurt him. I had malice. I could have. I had malice. Don't miss this. Shortly after that, somebody came to me and said, did you know he's going blind? And shortly after that, somebody said, did you know he's had a massive heart attack? And I got thinking, he's older than I am. He's losing his eyesight. Perhaps he's already lost it. I don't know. He gropes in the darkness. He's had a massive heart attack. He'll probably never preach again. He's getting older. Ministers all over. And before you knew it, the malice was gone. And I wouldn't hurt him if I could. I couldn't if I would, and wouldn't if I could. I wouldn't hurt him. Now, how did I get the malice out? I got the understanding in. Now, what you need to do, let's take Don Boyd, for example. Maybe it'd do you good, some of you folks, to understand Don Boyd has one eye. It might do you good to understand that Don Boyd, principal of our high school, has one of the toughest jobs of anybody around here. It might do you good to understand that that man one day found out he had cancer in his eye, and his eye was going to have to be removed. It might do you good to understand that, and if you understand that and think about that, your malice will all be gone. I'm saying again, nobody can have malice and understanding. And if you want to get the malice out, you put the understanding in, because as the malice goes up, understanding goes up, malice goes down. Understanding goes down, malice goes up. Understanding is that which occupies the only space that malice can occupy. You follow me? Understanding somebody's condition, somebody's position, somebody's needs, somebody's heartaches, understanding that is the only place where that malice can occupy, which means if you are full of understanding, you are empty of malice. If you have 75% understanding, you have 25% malice, because either malice or understanding or compassion occupy the same space, and one is as present as the other. One is as absent as the other is present. If you want to have, if you want to get rid of malice, then you stop and think about what that person's going through and the heartache tonight. Roy Moffitt and JoJo at the hospital. Their boys had a nail shot in his hand with a nail gun. And I've been thinking about that. And all the malice I have with Moffitt is left now. It's glory to God, it's a victory. But anyway, now listen to me. Listen, your problem is not that you want to get rid of malice, because you can't get rid of malice unless you push it out, vacuum it out with the presence of understanding. So, if I could tonight, if my enemy who tried to destroy me were in need, I'd help him. You say, Brother Hiles, how in the world could you be that way? Think. You may be blind tonight. You may live in a world of darkness. You maybe cannot see the sunrise or the sunset or the beautiful autumn leaves. He may not even can see his own grandchildren. He may not even can see his mother-in-law, and everything has a blessing. But I'm saying that now to me, when I think about, he happens to be a human being. And I don't want anything bad to happen to any human being, but if I do not understand and stop and think and understand and realize what is going through, I'll have malice, and the only way in the world you'll get the malice out. See, they're both mental things. Malice is thinking, I'd like to hurt. Understanding is thinking what he's going through. And so as I think what he's going through, that pushes out the malice. Now, I said number one, it was written to babes in Christ. I said number two, this very verse is inserted in an entire chapter dealing with tongues. I said number three, here he admonishes them to be babes in malice. I said number three, the same word that's used for babes here is used for babes in Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. He said, you are babes in Christ. I want you to become adults in Christ and babes in malice. I said number five, he tells them to be men in understanding. For if you are a man, okay, you are as old in, you are as young in malice as you are old in understanding. So he said, you are now babes in Christ and adults grown in malice. He said, if you will grow in understanding and thinking of the positions of others, your malice will go down. And by the way, it can be totally eliminated. Number six, he is telling them to reverse from children in understanding and adults in malice to becoming adults in understanding and children in malice. You can't have both. You don't have to work, as I said a while ago, on becoming children of malice. Let me say this. It's all in the linear here. It's all the derivative or linear. You don't all of a sudden grow up. A little child grows, and for example, in 2 Peter 3:18, I think it is, but grow in grace. Now that word grow means be growing. It doesn't mean grow in grace. It means grow and 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 grow in grace. It may be, for example, that you stop and think about the lives of others, the needs of others, the sufferings of others, and it just may be that you will grow a little bit in that, and then you will shrink a little bit over here in malice. And then a little more. It's not like this. It's like this. What he's saying is this, be on your way to becoming children, babes in malice. Novices concerning malice. Ignorant concerning malice. I think I can say this tonight. I hope I can, and I think I can. And I think Mrs. Hiles would verify this because I pay the bills. I don't think I have malice toward anybody. I don't think I do. I don't know of anybody I would hurt if I could. Now, give me a little while to think about that. Let's see. This is Hillary. Bill. Bill and Hillary. No, I'm saying I don't know anybody, but I won't say this much. I'm 74 years old. I didn't get here today. Now, in a day. I didn't get here all at one time. And I'm perfect. Malice may come in my heart tomorrow. In fact, I'm a little bitter for some of you that are not listening right now. But the honest truth is, don't get discouraged. Just go ahead and discipline yourself to think about the lot of other people and the burdens of other people. The guy now is middle-aged. I guess he's blind. I do not know if he's able to preach. I doubt if he is. Now, he's trying to hurt me. But as I think about him, I think about what he's doing. How would I like to sit somewhere tonight, blinded eyes, in my 80s, ministry all behind me? I have a little hard time being bitter toward a person like that. I don't care what he's like. I don't care what he's trying to do to me. I'm simply saying, ladies and gentlemen, it's time that God's people grew up. Now, I'm not saying you grow up all of a sudden. I'm saying it's time you started growing up. It's time you had less malice next year than you have this year. Well, how do you have less malice? Think about the plight of others more. Some of you students, it wouldn't hurt you to think what your teacher has to go through, such as teaching you. It wouldn't hurt some of you teenagers criticizing your teachers. It wouldn't hurt you to stop and realize that, again, I say it, that teacher is working for poverty wage. By the way, that isn't all. That teacher will never have a big wage. There's no promotion there. None. And that teacher is making about one-third what the public teachers are making for teaching the same subject except teaching error instead of truth. And it's time you stopped and realized what that teacher is going through and shut your big fat mouth about criticizing your teacher. Well, how do you do it? Understanding. Understanding. That'll save your marriage. Think what your wife has to go through. Putting up with you. Wait a minute. You know, I thank God every day I'm not a woman. Because I'd be living this aisle in sin. If I were a woman, I'd still chose her. But but wait a minute now. You don't get that, do you? But now wait a minute. I thank God I'm not a woman. I mean, thank God they had the kids. Thank God they carried them 9 months. Thank God they're the ones that threw up every morning. Thank God I didn't get, certainly they didn't get fat. Let's go on the next line. Now, wait a minute. It wouldn't hurt you fellas to know what your wife goes through. Now, think about it. And it wouldn't hurt some of you ladies. You got a husband? You don't care about him? You say you don't care about him? When it's a direct disobedience to God Almighty, who you're supposed to? But one reason is, would you mind stopping and thinking about what he goes through with when he goes to work every day? The traffic he fights? Listen to me. Maybe the steel mill. Maybe a carpenter. Listen to me. Maybe a bricklayer. I'm saying, most of us would not be enemies, even in our hearts, to anybody if we practiced this, if we became men in understanding. As I said, it's all in the linear. Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect. And that word is the future perfect in the Greek. Be ye therefore on your way. Be becoming perfect is the way you put it. Didn't say get perfect. He said be becoming perfect. Which means that the way you get malice out, here you are over here, hearts full of malice and bitterness and hatred. Well, how can you get that out? You stop and think about the people that you hate, what they're going through, the folks you'd like to hurt, what they're going through, people that you envy, what they're going through, and you keep on and a little bit here, and every time you grow in understanding, you shrink in malice. And as you become an adult in understanding, you become a little child in malice, until finally one day you have in many ways defeated malice, because there's no room for malice, because malice and understanding occupy the same. In the Bible, this subject is compared to the Jews and Arabs. And I got news for you. Mr. Barak and Mr. Arafat are not going to have peace. I've got news to you, because the Jews and the Arabs are not going to have peace until the Prince of Peace comes and rules from Jerusalem. Why? Why? Because God promised to Abraham that his seed would be given the land of Canaan. In those days, the land of Canaan started with an Nile River, went all the way to the Euphrates River, and all the way from up around Mount Hermon down to Kadesh Barnea. And it was all that land, and God promised it to this Abraham, his seed, as an everlasting possession. Well, Abraham sinned with a little gal named Hagar, and she bore him a child. His name was Ishmael. Now, Ishmael was the firstborn of Abraham, and God had promised to Abraham that his seed would inhabit the promised land. So Ishmael's descendants, who are the Arabs, they say that it's ours. And the Arabs are simply half part Egyptian and part Jew. That's what they are. Hagar was an Egyptian. Abraham was a Jew. And they're Egyptian and Jew. Now they say the land is ours. Wait a minute. But Sarah gave birth to a child, a son. And his name was Isaac. And he was the son of promise. So the descendants of Ishmael say, the land is ours. And the descendants of Isaac say, the land is ours. And they both have an argument. The Arabs are saying tonight, and this is the logic that they use, Mr. Arafat and all of you, the land is ours. And if they could, they'd push Israel right out into the Mediterranean Sea. And that's been their goal for years. But the Jews say, oh no, the land is ours. Isaac was the son of promise. The Arabs say, but wait a minute. Ishmael was the firstborn son. So you've got Ishmael and Isaac still fighting, and it'll never be resolved until Jesus comes again. Why? One land, two nations. You can talk about the West Bank all you want to talk about. You can talk about the Gaza Strip all you want to talk about. You can talk about anything about the Promised Land all you want to talk about. But there's not ever going to be lasting peace in the Promised Land. And to whatever extent the Jews are there, the Arabs are gone. And whatever extent the Arabs are there, the Jews are gone. One land, two peoples. That's used as an illustration in the Bible about what I'm talking about tonight. Understanding says, this is my territory. Malice says, this is my territory. You got one territory, and to whatever degree you have one, you lose the other. So here are these Corinthian people, babes over here in Christ, in understanding, and mature over here in malice. Their malice was mature. Their understanding was infantile. Now God said, grow over here. Well, how do you grow over here? You start understanding the one against you whom you have malice. You start understanding the people that you might hate. You start understanding, and as you understand, the malice shrinks and shrinks and shrinks and shrinks. Ask a question, where are you tonight? You have malice toward anybody? Would you hurt anybody if you could? Do you want to get it out? God said, be babes in malice. Do you want to let that, your malice shrink and shrink till it becomes infantile? How do you do it? You stop and think. Last night, his house has her Highlander Wives meeting twice a month. She meets with the wives of Howells Anderson College, and they have time. She encourages them, and they encourage each other, and they have a good time. Last night, Mrs. Vogel was supposed to speak, but it was our 55th anniversary. And I didn't want to spend our 55th anniversary the night without Mrs. Howells. Well, I felt like it's her duty to go to the Hollander wire, so I called Ms. Vogel. And I said, Mrs. Vogel, I said, would you mind if you didn't speak? I said, don't tell Ms. Howells, don't tell anybody. I said, would you mind if you did not speak? And I went over last night and surprised the ladies, and I spoke to the ladies, and we had a little get-together together. Now, wait a minute, what am I trying to say? I don't know. Let's get an illustration. Well, you start off on something like that, by the time you get to the end of it, you wonder what you're trying to illustrate. But may I tell you what I did before I walked in? I thought about the ladies. I thought about how their husbands go to school by day and work by night, or go to school by day and night and work by day. I thought about how lonely they must get. I thought about them rearing their children almost by themselves. I thought about the fact that many of them gave up nice homes, houses where they live, to come and live in a little apartment here somewhere, maybe. That's what you call understanding. Understanding. And I thought about it. Now, the more you live like that, the less manners you'll have. Because you cannot occupy. Because if you occupy with understanding to that extent, malice leaves. If you do not pause to understand and think about the circumstances of other people, the pride of other people, to the degree that you do not do that, you allow malice to grow. And Paul said, you folks are adults in malice. You're experts in malice. And little children, understanding. Well, how can I get the malice down? You stop and think. And you think about them. And as you think about them, you're using the mind that you would use for malice. And if that mind is busy understanding, that mind cannot be busy having malice. Because both of these are mental activities. You think about the needs of others, the circumstances of others, the heartbreak of others. You're occupying your mind, and there's nothing else that you have but your mind to have malice, because malice is a mental thing, just like understanding is. So I would suggest that you set aside some time in your life where you think about what folks are going through and the burdens they have. And especially is that true if there's somebody against you, against whom you have malice, you'd like to hurt them, you don't like them, you're bitter towards them, it might not be a bad idea to stop and think. And think. And think. About their circumstances. And as you do, you'll find that your malice decreases. Because to what extent you have understanding, you have to that extent a loss of malice. And to what extent you don't have understanding, to that extent you have malice. We're going to have a business meeting.